please forgive me this morning. My accent might be a bit stronger. I've been back to the homeland, the promised land of Wales for a week. And I picked up a Welsh cold as well. So, forgive me for that. Insight has been established 27, 28 years ago. Ian Fry, some of you were involved at the start of that. It was quite innovative at the time. There weren't that many kind of schools, works around. And probably there was more of an open door whereby today, certainly in secondary schools, sometimes I feel like a traveling salesman, where you have to kind of partly justify what you're doing, but also try and find creative ways to find an opening. But one lesson where I'm always welcome is the any questions lesson. Basically, because no one else wants to do it. You can tell the students, certainly at GCSE or A level, have been maybe given some questions to ask me. And there's all kinds of questions that will come my way, whether it's the gay issue, whether it's Christians' viewpoint of evil and suffering, other religions, what is truth, etc., etc. Nothing new there. But then, if we ever move on to the resurrection, it's almost immediately written off as nonsense, as total baloney, total nonsense that someone in the 21st century surely can't believe. And people would read this passage that we've had read this morning as kind of looking at these folk as maybe backward, first century, where science hasn't given them a greater understanding, and where they maybe a little knowledge has been quite a dangerous thing for them. But this certainly wasn't the case, you see, in our passage. We need to remind ourselves of that. It's certainly true as you look at the women, at the disciples, at Cleopas. They were not simple people who just took it all and thought, hey, I believe this, I'm going to go with it. There was certainly questioning going on. And in our passage this morning, it's a great story. I feel sorry in some ways that I gave Pastor Paul. Pastor Paul, is that what you're called on your good days?
Nice people.
Nice people. Sir, maybe, Your Honour. It's a long passage to read, but I think it was wonderful to have the whole chapter read because you get the full emotions, the full context, the full idea of what's taking place. Story is a powerful thing, whether it's the soap operas that many of us are glued to, or whether it's us just telling our own story. Most of you were fully engaged on that video, for instance, of Cara, because we're quite nosy. We like to know people's business. We like to know where people have come from. But there is power, isn't there? There is power in testimony, and sometimes we can lose that, and I think sometimes we need to hear people's story more because there's great power in story. And this certainly was the case as Luke was writing this account of the time following the resurrection. But this morning, you good people of Hook, let's remind ourselves that this was no fairy tale, happily ever after, make-believe fairy tale type story. But this is in our history. This is part of our story. But this is something that has reliable witnesses and folk who have actually seen with their very eyes these events that have taken place. Let's just remind ourselves just briefly. By the way, I go to an Anglican church now. And the church that we go to if you go over 10 minutes, people are kind of rustling their papers. So hopefully you'll give me a bit more than 10 minutes this morning. Okay, I've gone from the extremes. I've gone from Pete Woodcock, who was like an hour in Cornerstone, to a church now, which is 10 minutes. So, boy, I'll probably be somewhere in between. So if you just go to Luke chapter 1, we know this, but it's a good reminder for us this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 3. Luke writes, and he says, doesn't he, as he draws up, as he starts this book off, he says this: I have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. So then I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may believe, know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So Luke wants to, people like you, people like me, people who were finding out for the first time about this risen Lord Jesus, he wanted to show them that there was a certainty, that there was a certainty to the story. But like I say, those in the story, those people who were kind of these things happening to them, they needed their eyes to be opened. They needed their eyes to be opened. See, in our account this morning, no one is kind of gagging to believe. They're kind of thinking that it's going to happen. We see at the start of the chapter, the women go to the tomb to anoint, clean up the body of Jesus, verse 1. See, they didn't expect the tomb to be empty. It wasn't like, hey, we're going to move on now and they're going to write about this and we're going to be famous for the rest of our lives and our story's going to be told to thousands of people. They thought this was the game over. They thought this was the end of the story. This is the kind of context that we're looking at this morning. And so in verse 1, in those verses following, they needed to have this explained to them, what was happening before their very eyes. The angel had to explain it to them. Then moving on, later on in the chapter, we have Cleopas and his mate. They were downcast, they were saddened, because this man that they had lived for, this guy that they had thought they bet their bottom dollar, that he was going to turn around their life, their community, their country, was now dead and buried. Game over. What do they say in verse 21? Look at verse 21. We had hoped. There's sadness, isn't there? There's disappointment. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. So there's disappointment, there's regret, there's sadness. You see, the two men have a long walk with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and they still don't know that this was the Jesus that they'd lived for, that they would have died for. They just don't get it. Their eyes are closed. And it's only when Jesus breaks bread, they see his hands, and they see with their very eyes that this is Jesus Christ. And then moving on, verse 36. So he moves from the women to Cleopas and his mate, right the way through to these men who had spent 3 years with him, who were still doubting, who were still kind of getting their head around what was taking place. Verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them. He said to them, "Peace be with you." See, they were startled and frightened. They thought that they'd seen a ghost. And, you know, why wouldn't you think that? Because no one comes back alive. This is not something that happens every day. And so Jesus, what does he say? He says, "Look at my hands, look at my feet, touch me." A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. Jesus was there. Tangible. Jesus was real. And verse 41, we see the response, don't we? They say, and while they were still do not believe it because of joy, they still didn't believe because of joy and amazement. "Do you have anything here to eat?" Jesus goes on. But what was that all about? Why? They were confused. They were amazed. They were joyful. The only kind of thing that I can think of is if someone wins a race, maybe in the Olympics or you know, if Bournemouth win the Premiership, you know, you just got no words to say. You kind of need to sit down. You need to think to yourself, what's happened? That was the kind of things going on. They just couldn't understand because it's not every day. And then, like I say, Jesus asks them if he can have something to eat. And he eats fish with them. Fish is very good for you, by the way. I'm on this 5-2 diet at the moment. Monday on my fast days, always fish. Anyway, that's why I'm so slim at the moment. Anyway, but we're moving on. And we see, not only did Jesus have to open up their eyes, but Jesus has to open up their minds. See, Christianity does affect our heart, does affect our emotions. But this is always secondary to that thing that has taken place. The reality of something that's taken place will affect our lives and will affect our emotions. But that's always secondary to tangible, reliable, matter-of-fact evidence that we worship a risen Lord Jesus. How we feel will always come secondary to that. See, sometimes people today have an experience and they kind of work out what's happened, or they're trying to justify it through reading something in Scripture, whereas the biblical, my understanding, correct me if I'm wrong, I went to Moorlands, but it's always the other way around, normally, that there's the stance and then there's the following response to that. So Jesus opens up their minds. Interestingly, it's good to see so many men here this morning, because nationally and in the States as well, there are a lot less men that attend church than women. And there was a book recently written called Why Men Have Stopped Going to Church. And this guy who's done the research, one of the big factors is that men see Christianity as far too emotional and they don't know what to do with it. You know, I've been there sometimes. What do I do with this? But a good encouragement for us, it shouldn't be a barrier to faith. Emotions always follow the reality of what has happened. There were emotions in this story, weren't there? After all, we see words like startled, frightened, amazed, joyful. But notice how Jesus doesn't play on this. He doesn't use that to kind of make a point. He opens up what? Their minds. An experience will never be enough. An experience will always bring you to doubt. But the reality of seeing the risen Lord Jesus, who opens up their minds, changes everything. Because after all, some of them would have been thinking, hey, have I had too much wine? Have I been dreaming? Have I not had enough sleep? All these things. But their minds were opened. The angels opened up the minds of the women at the tomb, reminds them of what was going to happen. Cleopas had the scriptures open to him. Jesus does a Bible study with him, doesn't he? And would have been amazing, wouldn't it? It's great that churches today are doing more and more of these Bible overviews. But imagine listening to Jesus doing a Bible overview. It would have been amazing. And it wouldn't have been over 6 weeks either. You know, he would have done it there and then. Going from the law of Moses to the prophets to the Psalms. And three times he'd reminded them. Three times he would have reminded the disciples that he was going to die and rise again. But they'd forgotten. They'd forgotten. Terrible memories. We all have terrible memories. I don't know if you heard this story, but there was a new pastor in a church. First sermon that he preached in the church. Everyone loved him. Everyone loved the sermon. Deacon at the back at the end says, Pastor, you've done a brilliant job this morning of expounding that passage and giving us food for thought. Sunday after that, you know what? Preaches the same sermon again. Deacon pulls them aside. Good sermon, but it's not that good. Third Sunday, preaches the same sermon. Deacon says, what on earth are you doing? Is something wrong? Your page stuck or something? The pastor says this quite clearly. Until the people, until the flock practice what I preach, I'm going to preach again and again and again. Because they needed to hear it. And so, that's a reminder to us that Jesus needed to tell them again and again and again. So he opened up their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And then the penny does drop. And he would have told them those great stories, wouldn't he? Of the Passover feast, of God's rescue plan. That the lamb that would have been given and painted and plastered on the doorpost of the temple sacrifices. Jesus was in all of these stories. See, Jesus doesn't just show up in Matthew's gospel. Jesus is there from day one. And he's working his way, and God's purposes are working their way through all of these beautiful, wonderful stories that we have in our Old Testament. So Jonah, in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and then the fish spews him out. And then through what seemed like chaos, God was working his purposes out. Jesus was there. Amazing verse that I love, I remind myself of. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. That's Jesus, isn't it? And in faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. And then we have this read at Christmas, but at Easter as well. Isaiah says, he was pierced for our transgressions. Surely he took our pain. He bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus is there. That's Jesus, we know. Isaiah. See, Jesus is a one-off. God's king, heralding God's rescue and God's creation future. In the now and the not yet, we learn how Jesus was working his plan out. And we'll see that tonight as we see of the living hope that we have. So Jesus opens their eyes, Jesus opens their mind, and then lastly, Jesus opens their mouth. Jesus opens their mouths. Verse 47, look at verse 47. We see, let's go back a bit, 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So Jesus moves from their eyes to their minds to actually say, you've got to use your mouths. You don't stay silent on this. You go out and you speak out. This great message of repentance, of forgiveness of sins. That this was no something that you don't just keep quiet, but you spread. And it goes on from generation to generation. There's a book that I read a few years ago, Philip Yancey, The Bible That Jesus Read. Jesus' Bible was the Old Testament. Don't know if you knew that, but that was his Bible. And he knew that those folk who were witnesses to Jesus' resurrection were going to carry on the story. That they were going to be in the story, part of the story, but then people like you and me would look back on this great story as they carry on preaching, speaking out. And, Hook, you are the sign to the world now of the resurrected Lord Jesus. You are the ultimate sign. As you've repented, as you've seen God work in your lives, as you've had your eyes open, your minds open, but ultimately, your response is to speak out. This is what resurrection means today. That we, the church, are going out. That we're taking this message. And obviously, I'm speaking now with my insight hat on. That's what insight is about. You don't keep silent. We don't just say, oh, that was then, but that's not now. But we live the story. We speak the story. We pray that eyes and minds are opened. And we see how it's possible by God giving us his Holy Spirit. This is amazing. This is momentous. This is the gospel. So this morning, for me in school, as I face an apologetic lesson, for you at the coalface, wherever that may be, we need to pray, don't we, that eyes are open, minds are open, that God, by his Spirit, would empower us to speak out that message. Because on our own and humanly, we're not going to do it. Why would we? We're going to face a lot of challenges if we do. But if we know Jesus, and if Jesus is living in our lives, he will give us the words. I can testify to that. 600 girls in a very expensive school, I say expensive because parents have to pay to send them there, were in a hall, 600 of them the other day, and I was on the stage, and I was giving them at least a story, and I'm thinking, boy, they know more than me, and these are like young girls. I'm thinking, oh dear, what am I doing here? Why me, Lord? Why now? But I prayed that their eyes would be open, their minds would be open, and that God would give me the words to say, to speak out this gospel. It's no different for me than you. We all have a mission, don't we? We all have somewhere where we go. It might be whoever we sleep with, our husband and wife. It might be our neighbour. It might be that person that we walk to work with. It might be that person we work with, that person we work with. Whoever it is, that's your mission field. Let's pray.